Well, we appreciate the presence of everyone. This afternoon, that was a scrumptious meal. It was just outstanding. And we allowed Hayden and Kagan to go first. And of course, when you saw how much they got, you began to get concerned. There's going to be enough left. Just kidding, boys. Just kidding. That was a good feast. We're glad that we all could be here and partake of it. Just great. Just great. Well, things are not like they used to be. Have you noticed? I tell you, things are changing up so rapidly. Things have changed all through the generations, through the Bible times. Things were always changing. But, you know, you get to a point in history when they start changing so rapidly. Advancement gets to such a point that it's easier to make other sharp advancements. And we've been alive during that period. Communication is just extraordinary. Extraordinary in one sense. Let me make this qualification. I've noticed when women text each other, they'd really have a hard time deciphering what the other one's trying to say. With all this communication, we've just, as it turns out, we've got a new way of failing to communicate. A new way of failing to communicate. But it's amazing the kinds of things you can do. Pick up a cell phone and call and just talk. Somebody calls you, just talk for 30 minutes, an hour if you need to, 2 hours, three. Some do that. And when I was in college, I tell you, if you just got a letter from home, just a letter, my goodness, that was refreshing. And you didn't dare call long distance because that was so expensive. How the world has changed. I remember when Daddy was preaching in Vernon, Texas. We lived in the preacher's house just down the way, not very far. Small little house. And beside it, there was a cotton field. And when I was growing up, I remember seeing the fellow that was farming that little area there. Had his pair of mules and his wagon out there in that cotton field. Now, I grew up not in pioneer days, but I grew up in days right on the heels, just coming out of what I would consider a pioneer period. And I was close to that history, and I would read about that history, and you read about the church, and then you come along and you grow up in the church. And you know, you hear the stories of how it used to be, and sometimes you'd sit there as a kid and listen to an old gospel preacher preaching, who'd been preaching for a long, long time. And he came from the previous, or the previous generation. And he had seen so many changes, not just in the culture, but sometimes in the church, in the way that people have done. When my daddy started out, it was in this modern era, I guess you could say, but he was close to the restoration period through Brother Hardiman and Brother Freed and people like that. And so there was a tie-in. When Daddy grew up, he lived part of the time in East Texas, part of the time in West Texas, but he considered East Texas his home. And he grew up with a congregation, I believe it was called the First and Whaley Street Church in Longview. And he grew up on strong preaching. Foy E. Wallace Sr., not Junior, but Foy E. Wallace Sr. And Brother Pullius, who led the Ryman Auditorium singing, the first set of sermons of Brother Hardiman. But he grew up under strong preaching. And there was a man there by the name of John W. Aiken. John W. Aiken was a very wealthy East Texas oil man. We're out here in the West Texas oil patch. Well, there was an East Texas one, still is. And he was wealthy. Good, faithful member of the church. And Daddy always had to sit down there close to where Brother Aiken wanted him to sit. He made it a point to keep up with where Daddy sat. And when Daddy started courting my mother, she was not a Christian. And so he was bringing her in as a stranger, and he decided it wouldn't be fair to her just to go all the way down the front. So we're going to sit at the back. And Brother Aiken was down there getting time to start for services. Well, where's Roy? And he sees him back there with his girlfriend. Roy! And so he and my mother-to-be had to come down and sit where Brother Aiken's head. It's amazing how people and circumstances and conditions affect the future of the church. When Daddy started school at Pre-Hardeman College, he started on Brother Aiken's money. Brother Aiken's fund that he had set up at Fried-Hardeman for preacher students. It's incredible. It's amazing how God just puts people and things and circumstances. And Brother Aiken was the one who brought Brother Hardeman to East Texas for a gospel meeting. And that's how Daddy met Brother Hardeman. It's just amazing how things turn. And then they affect those lives and the next generation of lives. And on it goes. And Daddy could talk about the way it was when he was growing up. And he could talk about the way it was when he was an adult. And he was seeing a lot of changes. And when he was an older man, older than I am now, he was concerned. And he wrote a little tract called My Old Church. And he talked about the way it used to be. And of course, it was nostalgic. And he was reminiscing about... And of course, he had changed. He got to be an old person now. But you look back with fondness over all of the great impressions and the good times and the strong preaching and the great congregation and the Lord's way of it all. It's just wonderful. But of course, you are bothered by the tendencies to depart, the innovations coming in, the softness. When people don't want clear, strong preaching, that's bothersome. The tendencies to be like the denominations, that's bothersome. And he saw all of that. And did what he could during his life to stop that sort of a drift. Well, he knew it, and I know it now, and you know it now. Things are not like they used to be. We're not like we used to be. We're getting older. Things are changing. But I want this sermon to be, it's a contrast for comfort. It's a contrast for comfort. Things are not like they used to be. However, there are a few things that are. And this is what gives us so much consolation. Regardless of what happens in Sheffield, I don't know if this town's going to dwindle down to nothing. I think already I'm in a ghost town, just about. But boy, I love it. I like living with the ghosts. I told June years ago, I want to live where nobody else wants to. And I almost made it. But I don't know what's in change for the town, what's in store for the town. And I don't know 25 years from now what this congregation is going to be like. 25, 30 years. But I want our roots to be so strong and so deep that we have people that are here that can still think about the way it used to be. And maintaining it on that order with great joy and consistency. Things aren't like they used to be, but God still is. He's just the same as He always has been. That's why I can rely on Him. Malachi 3:6 is, I don't change. James 1:17, I don't even throw a shadow by turning. In other words, you can count on me. You can depend on me. There are people that I cannot count on. I can't depend on them. They'll say one thing, do another. Or they might not even say anything because they're not going to commit themselves to doing right. You can't count on them. I don't want to be like that. I used to tell my kids when they were small, you know, you had these educational moments as you travel. And you'd be driving down the road or whatever, and I'd tell my kids, you be the person in your family that people can count on. That's what I wanted them to be. Now, you may have a lot of relatives, and you know, they're there. They're there. We all have relatives. You be the person in that family that everybody can count on. God wants all of us to be that way. Steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not vain in the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15:58. So God gives me this picture of Himself, description of Himself, regardless of the vacillations, the comings and the goings, the ins and the outs of a culture, or of a congregation, or of a citizen, or of a family, or whatever it is. You can count on me. And I still do. And you do too. And I don't know how I could stand it without that being so. Number two, things are not like they used to be, but the Bible still is. The Bible still is. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. My daddy had it. His daddy had it. His daddy's daddy had access to the Scriptures and all back through the years. 1 Peter 1:25. God had given us a promise that His Word was not going to perish. It's still here. And my goodness, I've been able to grow up with it and study it all of my life, reading it in my young ages, being tested on it in school, and just being able to live with it and read it and preach it and teach it, debate for it. It's been a wonderful thing. As the people have come and gone and as some have changed from the good to the bad, the Bible has always remained the same. And so it's our source material. It's our source material. And the more we study it, the more we are amazed by it. Number three, the pattern of sound words is, and that's 2 Timothy 1:13. And I say it like this to distinguish it from the previous point because it's right here that you talk about the church. And I can't say that the church is the same. But I can say that the pattern that the church is supposed to imitate is the same. And Paul encourages Timothy to hang on to that pattern of sound words. And Moses was encouraged by God. He was told when it came to tabernacle construction time, you need to be careful, Moses. You need to build all things according to the pattern that was shown you in the mount. And that's why we've always been concerned about the restoration movement as a movement in the on the North American continent in the 1800s over here in America. Because there were people trying to get back to the pattern of sound words. In my lifetime, as I was growing up, I was able to live under strong preaching, strong elders, good deacons, faithful brethren. It was just a joy. Good Bible classes. You grow up in an atmosphere. It has to make an impact. The pattern of sound words was always the same. It was always preached, it was always taught, it was always exalted, it was always there. And we always grew up with those deep and abiding impressions. I wish every young person could grow up in a congregation that's strong and sound and that maintains that pattern of sound words. Number four, things aren't like they used to be, but human nature still is. With all the things we've done to improve society, we haven't done a whole lot to improve people. We can care for more people in a physical sort of way because of the ingenuity in agriculture. Raise more crops on fewer acres and raise more cattle on fewer acres and all of that kind of thing. I guess the American farmer almost could feed the world himself. If he needed to, if he had to. You know, if he could profitably do all that kind of thing. It's amazing how much we have. How much we can grow and all of that. Well, why in all of the improvement in agriculture and space travel and medicine and all of these areas of discipline, why haven't we got better people? And why are some of those that are our leaders, how is it they turn out sometimes to be some of the worst in character? How does that work? I guess money's not making us better. Prestige is not making us better. Political connections, they're not making us better. We're not getting better in that sense. Human nature has stayed the same. And when people today think you can still toy with temptation and toy with sin, and we are now strong enough, we can dabble. We can dabble in sin. And since we're in the 21st century, we know how to. Now, Adam might have had trouble. You know, somebody might have had trouble years ago. But we are the modern people that know so much. And since we know so much, we know how to keep sin at a distance. Really? It doesn't seem to be at a distance in America. We are just saturating ourselves in sin with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the vainglory of life. human nature. Matthew 26:41, the spirit, in some people the spirit's not even willing, but in some people the spirit is willing. In all of us the spirit is willing and the flesh is weak. In all the disciples, the spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. You need help. Sometimes people aren't even willing in spirit. They're willing now just to live in sin. They want to live in sin. The world is, and have you noticed this? Just given human nature, I say to this June quite often, the world is full of human error. All the time, mistakes. Well, I had to call up because this is what you said about what I owe, and I don't owe that. You did this to my bill, and that's not correct. You said this, you did that, and I said this and did this, and that wasn't correct. The world is full of human error, and I make a substantial contribution every week. It's pitiful. But that's the way that we are. But when it comes to dealing with God, He says, I can help you with your nature. I can help you with the sin problem. I can make you a partaker of the divine nature. 2 Peter 1:4. I can make you a partaker of the divine nature to help you with your situation. Then number 5, things are not like they used to be. Sin still is the same. 1 John 3:4, it's lawlessness, he says. Whenever you go against God, you know, you deserve eternal death. The wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. And so sin is the same. It has modern expressions with a new drug. Yeah, you can get some new modifications on an old problem, but it's still just old, worn-out sin. You might dress it up a little bit, and yeah, that gives me a new kind of high. Or whatever you want to say, but it's just an old kind of dominance. It's an old kind of tyranny. It's something that keeps you a slave, and it's something that destroys your soul. And so sin has not changed. Number 6, things have changed all right, but the brevity of life is still the brevity of life. You may have more food and maybe less stress, and you might live a little bit longer in some cultures. I think in the Philippines, most men over there, if I'm not mistaken, they die in their 40s. My goodness, that's pretty young, it seems to me. Over here, we got a few more years right now, but it's still so short. What's 80 years to 40? What's 40 more years when they're up? And they pass by so fast. The brevity of life, James 4:13 through 17. Here today, gone tomorrow. You're just a puff of smoke. Just a vapor that appears for a little while. And all these fogs that come in. All these foggy mornings. That ought to remind every one of us about our temporariness on this earth. You're just like a fog. You're just like a puff of smoke. Here today and gone tomorrow. And number 7, things are not like they used to be, but the beauty of holiness still is. And God approves of that. God says that's beautiful. You know, we talk about sometimes in our excursions in some classes, we get on aesthetics just a little bit. You know, somebody says, well, beauty's in the eye of the beholder. But I said, that's only true to a point, because you get back to an objectivity grounded in the nature of God. When He made a beautiful woman or a beautiful man, they really are according to God's standard of beauty, according to Himself. The most beautiful one in glory is going to be God. It's not just in the eye of the beholder, though you get down to a point where you have allowance for certain subjectivities. But regardless of how you look at things, I told you about seeing a woman the other day at the mall. Good night. Talking about beauty or non-beauty. And she had tattoos all over her. She also had 4 kids around her. So they were, I guess somebody found her attractive. I don't get it. I don't understand it. Sometimes people will stop by here, you know, needing help or whatever, and they've got something stuck in their nose or stuck out. It's just, I don't get it. I don't understand it. So I said, I guess it appeals to her. Maybe she knows somebody else that it appeals to. But I'm telling you, when you get back to God, now God says, holiness is really pretty. Holiness is beautiful. Psalm 96, 10, verse 9, and Psalm 110, verse 3. Two passages where you have a reference to it. The beauty of holiness. And the second passage is the beauties. The beauties of holiness. That's still pretty to God. It says, look at that woman. Look at that man. Boy, that looks good. That looks good. And I want that God to say that all the time of us here. And number eight, things are not like they used to be, but according to Hebrews 9:27, the finality of death is still the same. My ancestors way back had to go to funerals. They buried a lot of people. And you can go to cemeteries and read the names of your family members there. And here's the latest grave of your family member. And there's some that died years and years and years ago. Death's been here. And boy, when it comes, it comes. When the pale rider moves in. And boy, is there loss. And there's sadness. And there's weeping and wailing sometimes. And then new adjustments have to be made. And life goes on. But there's such a finality of death. And it's still like that. It has not changed. And number nine, the final point, things are not like they used to be, but our complete dependence upon God is still exactly the same. Acts 17:28, Paul was preaching to some heathens, some people that did not understand God. Of course, they didn't have a Bible, they were Greeks, but they didn't understand God. Some of them, you know, they taught school or they went to school. They discussed deep things, a lot of new things and all of that. They were intrigued by information and novel ideas. But he said, you don't know God. And God is the one in whom we live and move and have our being. You're completely dependent upon Him. More so than you realize. All the blessings that we have, the air that we breathe, the providence exerted in our care every day. It's magnificent to think about it. We are completely dependent upon the God who made us. Yes, things are not like they used to be. And neither am I. And neither are you. But God is the same, and the Bible is the same, and the pattern of sound words is the same, and human nature is the same. Sin is the same, and the brevity of life is the same, and the beauty of holiness is the same. The finality of death is the same, and our complete dependence upon God is. And I'm glad that we have all of that. And just like in Hebrews chapter 6, we have hope because of God and God's trustworthiness. We have hope that is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and entering into the veil, that which is within the veil. And so I have stability in a changing world. Heraclitus said that everything is constantly changing. Everything's constantly changing. He said you can't step into the... Think about this. He said you can't step into the same river twice. Well, it's an interesting idea. Somebody else came along and said, well, you can't even step into it once. The same one. It's constantly moving while you're stepping into it the first time. Change is an interesting idea. But it only makes sense as contrasted with something that doesn't move. And when it comes to matters that matter most, spiritual things. Isn't it wonderful? You can think about change and talk about change and experience change. But it only makes sense as you think about God who said with regard to Himself through the prophet Malachi, I change not. We praise Him that it's so. If you're here this afternoon, not a Christian, come in faith, repent of your sins, make the good confession, be baptized into Christ. If you've done that and gone astray, I encourage you to come home right now while together we stand, while we sing. Won't you come?